All right, thank you, folks. Let's open my Bible to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. We've gotten a few verses into it. And one of the most important chapters in the Bible, book of Revelation chapter 11. It gives us the answers. The book of Revelation gives us the answers to how things turn out. And I think chapter 11 is very important to God because it speaks of what is close to God's heart. That's the elevation of his son. We'll get to it later, but in verse 15, it talks about the kingdoms of this world being turned over to Jesus Christ. He is one day going to rule and reign, and everybody's not going to like that. They don't like it now. You pick up the word every now and then in the news that some of the Christian hate that's being spewed out there today. They speak against what they call a theocracy. Well, you know, that was the government that Israel had when they were most successful in the Old Testament, was as God brought prophets and judges and others and kings and others to rule under him. And the theocracy, they are so afraid God is going to force them to live right. Amazing, isn't it? That's what when we saw in years past, when we saw them kick God out of the schools and the Bible out and everything else. They're afraid God was going to do them harm. Now they had to put policemen in their place to look out for the crime and the dope and the sin that goes on. That's the way man is. It works that way. But in chapter 11, we got down and learned some things. We learned there's going to be a temple rebuilt on earth. Right here is going to be in Jerusalem, be a physical one. And it's not the one that was torn down in AD 70 by the Romans. We learn also that that temple will be trodden down underfoot for 42 months, 1260 days, time element given several times in the book of Revelation. We also find out there's going to be two witnesses show up during that tribulation period, that seven-year period, designated as the day of Jacob's trouble when God is dealing again with Israel nationally as a nation. We find out two witnesses that's mentioned. They're mentioned in Zechariah 14, and we believe they're identified in Matthew chapter 17, where when Jesus was on the earth and was transfigured before his disciples, two witnesses showed up from the other dimension, we might say, Moses and Elijah. I believe it'll be those same two. Some folks say it'll be Enoch because it's appointed unto men wants to die. Well, the truth is there's some others that didn't die also, and at the rapture there's going to be a lot of folks that don't die physically. And so, no, I believe those witnesses are identified by the power God gives them, like Moses had the power to turn the waters to blood. These witnesses will have that power. And to not let it rain, Elijah did that in the days of King Ahab. You remember the story. So I believe the two witnesses are identified. I remember one time a number of years ago, right back there at what we call the tape counter in the back, a young man came to visit church. And I say young, everybody's young compared to me anymore, but then he was even probably in his 20s. And he was dressed nice, church clothes, looking nice, talking well. And I thanked him for visiting. I think he'd visited at least once or twice before that. And I finally got to meet him and shook hands with him back there. And he introduced himself and gave me his name. It's just an ordinary, regular American type name I could pronounce. But he said, I want you to know who I am. I'm one of the two witnesses that's coming. I knew I had a nut. But he talked to me. He decided that God had spoken to him and he was going to show up as one of the two witnesses. Now, I could have been facetious with him and asked him to show me some of the stuff he could do. But I didn't. It is amazing sometimes. If the devil can't push somebody off on the liberal end, they'll push him off on the fundamental end, one way or the other, get them out of balance. And another two witnesses will show up. I believe they're identified in the scripture. They're called in verse 4, the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, they have a power. It says, if any man will hurt them, this is where the young man would have had a hard time demonstrating this. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner of the fire, be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not. That's what Elijah did in the days of their prophecy. And their days of their prophecy will be 3.5 years. And have power over waters to turn them to blood. Well, that's what Moses was able to do. And to smite the earth with all plagues. Moses was able to bring plagues on Pharaoh, remember? As often as they will. And then it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony. I like that in the Word of God. And that is, if God's got you here for a testimony, he's going to let you finish it. And I believe he'll protect you till you do. And they should have finished their testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we studied him in chapter 9, shall overcome them and kill them. Then here's the most amazing thing, and I've touched on it already, but in the next couple of verses. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. The city's identified. It's called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. But this tells us where it is, where also the Lord was crucified. That has to be Jerusalem. Now, it speaks of the condition Jerusalem will be in at this time. By the way, it's not in good condition today. You talk to the missionaries over there and the persecution that goes on and prostitution and all kind of stuff. It still is the nation God's going to elevate, though, to be the head of the nations when it's all said and done. Our president caught a lot of static about moving the embassy to Jerusalem, but it should have been a foregone conclusion. We just didn't have any men ahead of him that had the courage to do it. The Congress had even voted to do it. History proves and tells, and it's common knowledge, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And if you believe your Bible, you know that to be the case. And yet, the powers that over there were trying to prevent it. By the way, it's turned out pretty good. With all the naysayers and critics of the act, it has turned out real good. And say, well, he's got a peace plan. Yeah, it's not the one of the Antichrist. Now, it may be built upon, I said this already, because the peace plan was around from Jimmy Carter's days and even before, but especially at the Camp David Accords when Jimmy Carter tried to get the leader of the Palestinians and the Jews together. Didn't work. Later on, Bill Clinton tried even harder. It was an amazing thing. He tried so hard. He reached over and got the Jew by one hand and Arafat by the other and tried to make them shake hands in front of the camera. Some of you might remember that. And that was part of it, but it hadn't been fulfilled yet. It won't be fulfilled as the peace treaty that the Antichrist breaks until it involves the temple worship. And that will come down the road in its time. It will come. Maybe coming faster than we think. But here's the part that's so interesting. When these men are finally killed, when God takes his hand off and allows the beast, the Antichrist, to kill them, people on earth are going to rejoice over their death. Isn't that amazing? It says they'll make merry. They'll send gifts one to another. Somebody said that must be Christmas time. They're sending gifts one to another. I don't know. They're so happy about this thing because these two prophets done what? Tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, how'd they torment? They tormented with the truth they were preaching, what they were saying. And that's still what torments the wrong side today. They still hate to face the truth of the values of God. And while we're having life change today, speaking up for the ones that can't speak for themselves, for the innocent blood that's been shed, this what we're doing today torments some people. Now, I've said before, the majority of the crowd that'll come by while we're standing out there beside the road will give us a thumbs up or toot the horn and wave. They're for the truth that we're representing. There'll be the occasional one. Some of them will maybe even give you a bad sign. Most of them just won't look. They'll just turn and look the other way. But the truth of the matter is, when you give the truth of God to those that reject it, it is a torment to them. It brings pain. We've all experienced that in talking to somebody. I've seen some folks just almost go bananas. And you didn't cuss them. You didn't threaten them. You just told them what the Bible had to say. Have you ever seen that? I could think of so many stories, but I remember my bus director had been saved here in church, Charles Ling, you remember. And Charles and I went visiting one night on a bus route out neighborhood. Went into a couple's house. They invited us in and everything, and it was, I think they had some kids riding the bus. And we were sitting in the room, and I started presenting the gospel of Jesus to them. And it got all right until I got to the place of saying something like this. I said, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin, the Bible says, is the transgression of God's law. And the man spoke up and said, well, what's his law? I said, well, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I quoted some Ten Commandments, and then I got down, and this is where I made my mistake. I quoted the seventh commandment. You know what the seventh commandment is? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And when I said that, that guy got mad. Right in front of his wife now, so help me. Right in front of his wife, he blew his stack. You mean it's wrong? I said, sure. I said, it's wrong. And he let me know in front of his wife that he was doing it, and he wasn't going to quit it. He shocked me. I couldn't believe it right in front of his wife that he would say something like that. And she just sat there. She never said a word. I discovered he did have, call it a mistress or study girlfriend or whatever, he was committing adultery, but he was not planning on quitting. So he'd invite us to leave. He was mad. It tormented him to hear God said what he was doing was sin. That's the truth. Charles has gone on to heaven now, but he could vouch for that. We got out in the car and said, have you ever? I mean, that lady that got up and shot him, I'd have said, amen. He needed it. But it was an amazing thing. Now, I've seen the Word of God torment folks before. If you've ever done any soul winning preaching, I've had a few folks even at the door out there let me know they did not appreciate what I preached. By the way, that is dangerous for you. Don't do that, because the preacher's adrenaline's flowing. The Holy Spirit may have been on him, and you don't know what God may tell him to do to you. So you ought to be careful. And while we're laughing, some of that I just said is truth. Amen. But they tormented them here. What did these witnesses torment them? They're preaching. That's what. And tormenting them so much, they're rejoicing that the beast has finally been able to kill them. For a long time, God wouldn't let them be killed. He supernaturally preserves them. So, boy, that'll be the time. By the way, all this will play out on the satellite. It'll all play out on the TV. It'll all be watched. They'll see them. The whole world will see them. They'll see what's going on here. Then here's something else. You talk about scary TV. How about this one? Verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, now for 3 years and a half they've been preaching, 3 days and a half the bodies lay there. That's an unusual thing. But you know what? I talked to you a little about last week. Bodies decay, but basically 4 days. That's why it was 4 days with Lazarus in John chapter 11. And so after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. Now, the life was not into them. It comes from God. It enters into them. And they stood upon their feet. And here's something you ought to be able to believe. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. I agree. I don't have meddle here too much, but I've known a few folks that thought they saw somebody come back to life. And maybe they did. I'm not the judge. I wasn't there. But I know one thing. They believed it. And it scared the fire out of them. I know a fellow that was sitting up late one night in the funeral home. He had the night shift in the room where they had the dead bodies in. He heard a noise. He knew there wasn't supposed to be no noise in there. He finally got up courage enough to open the door and look, and sure enough, one of them bodies had set up in the body bag. It had come unzipped, and he'd set up, and needless to say, he left. And so there's some things that do happen, and I don't remember the rest of the story. I guess the man came back to life. I told you last week about what the word dead ringer meant. Didn't I tell you that? Where they used to put a string in a grave and a bell outside, and if the guy come back to life, he could ring, he could pull the string, and they'd let him out. That was old-time stuff before they had some better ways of making sure somebody was dead. You got all the zombie business down in Haiti and all that kind of stuff. So there are physical things that will scare people. I know a fellow that everybody thought was dead, and he called up a friend. Apparently, the friend had heard he was dead, and he called him up on the phone. His friend finally said, where are you calling from? Now, some funny stuff like that can happen, but this isn't funny. The whole world sees this. 3.5 days, and then this thing takes place. Not only do they stand up and great fear fall, but listen in verse 12, they go up. They heard a great voice, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Now, we can call that a rapture. I don't believe that's the rapture of the church, but it's the calling up of these men, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Brother, you talk about bringing some fear there. That would be something to see. And it's going to be a testimony the Lord is going to use. I don't know who's crossed the line with God. There may be some that can still get saved over this miracle. I don't know. It's in the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit, I believe, went up with the church, but he still works in a different capacity, but he still works in the tribulation period. And I believe that this could be something God's doing here, giving them a chance still to repent and turn to him. And it says, in the same hour, a lot of things are happening now. In the same hour was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So maybe God uses this for a testimony, and then the phenomena of an earthquake. Earthquake scares people, and rightfully so. But all of this in a package right here in the midst, I believe in the midst of the tribulation period, very close to the midst of it. And so God has taken us through some stuff. Now, I believe the tribulation period is given to Israel to bring them back to a national repentance in receiving the Messiah. I believe all that. But there will be Gentiles. There will be others besides Jews involved. There'll be a multitude that gets saved out of the tribulation period. I won't take time to prove this to you, but most Bible students know it. Paul said to the Thessalonican church that God himself would bring a strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, which means that those, and it gives a reason, because they've rejected the truth. Now, here's what that means. It means if a man hears the gospel now, refuses to get saved, he's not going to have a second chance in the tribulation period. If he rejects Christ now, then God himself will harden his heart like he did Pharaoh and send a strong delusion that will cause him to still remain lost in the tribulation period, even with a miracle like this taking place. We're a little bit shocked today sometimes. We say, how come that guy wouldn't get saved after all this? All these things that God has done around him ought to bring his attention and cause him to get saved. But have you seen some folks that still rejected the Lord in spite of all the things God seemed to be doing to get their attention? Sure. And I think that'll go on in the tribulation period also. But the enemies here, they'll behold them. They'll have the earthquake. They'll see the 7,000 stat killed in the earthquake. And now we change gears here in verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Old Sam Jones, the evangelist, said, when God says, woe, woe, you better stop. I know sometimes we can joke about things like that, but God is good about, I don't believe anybody's going to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. I never forget in the country church I pastored, a couple of young men got murdered. They were into bad stuff. And when they found them, they'd been locked in the trunk of their car after they'd been killed and parked outside of some kind of joint club or something. And some folks that knew of it asked me, and I was a country preacher in the area, and they asked me to go and see if I could help the family. Two sons. I went to the house and did not receive a good welcome, especially from the man. The mother and the wife of one of the boys was there. And they were cordial to me. But the husband pulled up on a tractor just as I pulled up to the door, and I got out and he saw I was a preacher, and he said something like this. I introduced myself. He said, if I would have known it was a blankety-blank preacher, I wouldn't even come in from the field. And they hit the gas and took off. Well, I wondered what I was going to find behind the door, but I knocked on it anyway. And it was a mother and daughter, and they were sitting in the living room, and I'm sure they were in grief, though I didn't see any tears from either one of them. I'm sure they were hurting. And I talked with them a little bit, and the boys had been knocked off, as they called it, killed, murdered by some of the gang they were involved with. And so I asked them if I could help or whatever, like a preacher would try to do. And I remember the young wife finally spoke up and said this. She said, a preacher, where are they at? Where'd they go? I said, well, it depends on what they did with Jesus. Did they ever go to church? Did they ever receive Christ? Were they ever saved? No, none of that. And I was nice. I didn't say, well, they're in hell. I could have said that, but I didn't. I just said, well, you know, we don't know what might have took place between them and God. And I tried to be as kind as I could be. But finally, she spoke up and said, but preacher, suppose they didn't have a chance. And then almost as quick as she spoke, she said this, but they did have a chance, didn't they? She knew, sure, but they'd run out of chances. They'd said no their last time. And that's sad. That's sad, but a lot of people do that. They didn't plan on getting killed that night, I'm sure, but it happened. And the truth is that happens to a lot of people. They don't plan it, but it happens. And this woe is past. Something's coming on after, quickly, it says in verse 14. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now get a point here. It's the kingdoms of this world. We're not talking about the Lord's kingdom. We're talking about kingdoms we'd name. If you want to call America a kingdom, it'll be one of them. Britain, Russia, you name any of them, that's kingdoms of this world in the eyes of man right now. And he is saying here, that God is telling us, there's a time coming that all the man-made kingdoms of the earth are going to be given to his son. And there's a purpose there that we need to understand God's going to fulfill in his son. Notice the terminology here in the King James Bible. The kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Why not just say and of Christ? No, of his Christ. That word's in there for a reason. Do you understand that the devil is a Christ in a sense? The word means anointed, shining, light, so forth, and anointed. And it's saying here, God has a Christ. Satan has a Christ. We've studied about him. We talk about him. We read about him in the book of Revelation. We call him the Antichrist or a counterfeit Christ. The word counterfeit fits real good. That's why he's going to fool so many people. And sad truth of that. But this is going to be when God turns over the kingdoms of this world to his Christ. And that will be then the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will set up his kingdom on earth. And we learned to pray I remember going to school early before the Bible was outlawed. And we could stand up and say the so-called Lord's Prayer in unison. Remember? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's amazing to me how the big and more liberal churches today almost use that as a formula in every service. And yet, if you talk to them about it, they don't really believe that's going to happen. Amazing thing. Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. The Bible says it's going to last for 1,000 years. We'll find that in Revelation 20. 1,000 years long. It's called the millennial reign. The word mill has to do with thousands. When I used to take the heads off my old hot rod Ford and shave them, I'd shave off mills off of them, thousands off of them. If you want to know the secret, I could shave 50 thousandths off of a 100 horse flathead Ford and get a little more speed out of it. All right, that didn't cost you nothing. But the truth of the matter is, mill means 1,000. So pre means before. So when we talk about premillennialism, we're talking about pre-1,000, and annum means years. It's the length of time of the 1,000-year reign on earth. Hitler wanted to duplicate it, remember? He wanted to call it the Third Reich or the Third Reign, and he was going to bring in his 1,000-year utopia. Well, it didn't work out for him too good. But he's a great picture, probably one of the most historical pictures, at least in latter days, of the Antichrist would be Adolf Hitler. And what he wanted to do. Anyway, the kingdom is going to be turned over. The kingdoms of this world, plural, going to be turned over to the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign not just 1,000 years, but forever and ever. That'll be the day. That'll be the victory, won't it? All right, my time is up. We'll see. We all pray for Randy Smith. He's also out puny this morning, kind of sick. I gave him a home remedy last night. I'm interested to see what he done with it. Or rather, I'm more interested to see what it done to him. All joking aside, well, we had about 200 online and 411 here in Sunday school. We're still fighting the pandemic, but grace of God, we're still open and getting the job done. Amen. Just a few minutes, and we'll have a little break, and we'll have the preaching service.